Well, you can get your Bibles out. We're going to look at a number of different passages this morning. I mean, we could take time and read the Christmas story as we are going to be talking about that in the coming weeks, but I don't think we'll read that this morning. But our text verse for Sunday school hour here is going to be 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 15, an easy verse for you to memorize. Some of you might have that memorized already as we're talking about Christmas. I'm sure you're familiar with that verse. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." His unspeakable gift. And boy, our hearts, I hope, are filled with gratitude unto our Lord and our Savior for his unspeakable gift, the gift that he has given us in his Son. We talked about the gift of Christmas last night and dealt with that with everybody. We talked about how the gift was unspeakable, that I'll tell you what, the eloquence of man, the most eloquent of men, could not do justice to the gift that we have in God's Son. I mean, he has given us so much, and I mean, if every pen was a quill and every cloud of parchment made, there's no way that we could ever expound or completely signify the greatness of the gift that we've been given by God. Then we talked about how it was an unsolicited gift, a gift given to us that we didn't search for. We didn't ask for it. We didn't say, "This is what I would like." No, God gave it to us, and we didn't even search for it. We didn't ask for it. God knew it was unsolicited by us, but given by God. It was an unlimited gift. We talked about that, how it's unlimited in its scope to all mankind. It's for whosoever will. For God so loved the world, it's unlimited. Many times, you may find a gift that somebody else has and say, "Boy, I wish I could get one of those." But that was already used. It's already gone. But with the love of God, it's unlimited. It's available to all. And thank God for that. It's an undeserved gift. We don't deserve it. We could never earn it. We don't have the wherewithal to earn it with our own merit. You may earn with your merit a gift from your boss, may get here's a gift for 10 years of faithful service, or here's a gift for doing a successful job on this project or that. Sometimes I tell my kids, "Hey, if you get straight A's, you know, for this period of time, we'll give you this." And they earned that gift. But the gift of God given to us is a gift that we didn't earn. We couldn't earn it. It's undeserved, but God gave it to us. And we closed last night with the fact that it's unclaimed. It's an unclaimed gift. Many times, the people that need it most, it's unclaimed. It's there, it's extended, it's given to them, but it was an unclaimed gift that they did not get because they didn't receive it. In history, there's been many different gifts that have been given. One of the most magnificent gifts as far as value given was given to Queen Victoria. It was her Golden Jubilee gifts. They have, since the 1890s at different times, been put on display. These gifts have been kind of an iconic piece of that jewelry that was given to her that they had specially made for her out of the 70,000 pounds that came in to give her a gift, which most of that she asked to be given to charity. But they made her a Golden Jubilee necklace, which is a gold necklace covered with diamonds, and in the diamonds is inlaid a progressively larger and larger pearls as it comes around, with the smallest pearls at the back and all the way around to a very large pearl in the centerpiece set on top with a crown made of jewels. And the centerpiece of the necklace can be taken off and worn as a brooch. This was an amazing piece of jewelry. It's become an iconic piece. It's given into the royal jewels and is handed down from queen to queen and is still available and able to be seen today. As magnificent as that gift was, you can still put a value on it. You can look at that gift and you could say, "Okay, here's the current rate and the value of gold, and here's diamonds, and here's the value of the diamonds, and here's the value of the pearls." And then it was crafted, and we could factor in the age and the fact that it belonged to somebody of royalty and so on, and come up with a dollar value. The most magnificent gifts given still have some measure or some way to measure the value of their gift. This morning in Sunday school, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the idea, how do we measure the value of the gift of Christmas? Even any gift, we have a few things here I'm going to give you this morning, that any gift that's given we could look at and kind of weigh by these measurements to come up with the value of the gift that's given. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a few things. First of all, is the motive. We can look at the motive of the gift. Why was the gift given? That increases the value regardless of the monetary value of something if it was given with a particular motive. I think about the different motives that some people might give gifts. You know, why different people give gifts to others. There is, of course, at this time of year especially, seems like there's the gift exchange. I mean, you got to give a gift because they gave you a gift, right? There's the gift exchange, or they have them sometimes at work, and it's an elephant gift exchange. You give something you don't want to somebody else, and they give you something they don't want, just kind of out of fun, you know. Then, or maybe they say, hey, we're going to give gifts, but it's $5 or less, you know, and you kind of just do a gift exchange, giving one person something, and they give that to you. Other motivation for a gift might be that of guilt. Sometimes, you know, husbands, you forgot your wife's anniversary, you know. Oh, man, I got to give her something now. You know, I could have got away with flowers yesterday, but now I got to be a little bit, we missed it. So, you know, a guilt gift, something motivated out of a heart of guilt. I read a story in preparation for this of a man who was of unusual substance. He had a lot of money, and he was asked to come to a fundraiser for a group of people, and they were raising money, and they looked at him specifically and said, would you please give to this cause? And he walked up to those in charge of it, and he said, well, I see why you would look at me as a man of means and possibly have the ability to give a great gift here in this situation. He said, but there's some things you don't know about me. He said, first of all, do you know that my mother is quite ill and that she's in a nursing home that takes an exorbitant amount of money to care for her every month? And they said, no, sorry, we didn't know that. And he says, do you know that my brother passed away and left my sister-in-law with 5 children, and to care for them takes a lot of money every month? They said, no, sorry, we didn't know that. And he says, do you know that my son has given his life to social causes and every month needs a lot of money to maintain these social causes that he is involved in? And they said, no, sir, we didn't know that. And he says, well, if I don't give a penny to one of them, then why do you think I would give a penny to you? I'd say he was not going to be guilted into giving anything. He just was not at all worried about it, right? So, but sometimes we feel bad and we say, oh, man, we need to give something to somebody. But, you know, the different motives that people have for the reasons they gave gifts, sometimes there's the ulterior motive, right? The underlying motive, like I'm going to give this gift to maybe increase my chances of getting that promotion or to increase my chances of getting this girl to like me or whatever. There's sometimes an ulterior motive behind the purpose and the reason that people give gifts. Sending these gifts would give me a better chance for this or that. Our generosity comes from mixed motives at times. One time there was a group of vandals on a street in Florida that they cut down these very expensive palm trees. And the city of Dade County, Florida, said, I don't know when we're going to be able to replace these palm trees. They're extremely expensive, and we don't have it in the county's budget to be able to put back these trees. Then out of the clear blue, somebody came up and donated and actually paid to have some new palm trees planted. And they thought, wow, this is amazing. Well, the old palm trees were about 15 feet tall, and they made a beautiful foreground to an iconic billboard that had been there for many, many years that said, Fly Delta. The new palm trees were 35 feet tall and completely covered the Fly Delta sign. They were donated and given by Eastern Airlines. They had an ulterior motive for being so kind to Dade County. You know, so sometimes there's an ulterior motive for why gifts are given. And I hope that as you give gifts this season to different people, that you give it out of the right heart and with the right motive. But as we think about the motives and we think about the gift given to us by Christ, I think the purest motive is that of love. Just out of love. And we know that for God so loved the world that he gave. God gave his son the greatest gift that ever was given, out of the motive of love. That makes it extremely valuable. Sometimes the most simple of gifts from a small child will touch us to the deepest part of our heart. Why? Because we know the love in which it was prepared. The love in which they took time to draw that picture, which may not be that great of a picture, but we know the love that comes behind it. And that touches us to the deepest part of our heart. It adds value to what would otherwise not have any value. This great gift given to us by God was given as a heart of love. Sometimes a gift like that is given and is of great sacrifice. The sacrifice can be because of one's limited ability, but it also can be because of the great need of the one that's receiving it. And Jesus, God the Father, sacrificed His Son, and it was not out of His limited ability, but out of our great need. The great need that we have motivated God to give His only Son. The second thing we see about the value, what gives value to a gift, would be the uniqueness of the gift. Tonight, in the service this evening, we are going to give you all a taste of barfi. Barfi, yeah, it's actually a dessert that they make in India, and it's called barfi. And they have a lot of different flavors of barfi. They have chocolate barfi and coconut barfi. It's like saying ice cream. There's a lot of different flavors of ice cream. Barfi is kind of a name of a kind of dessert that they have. It's very popular in India. And I told Miss Rebecca about it, and she's like, oh, yeah. You know, she was excited. I said, I brought some back for everybody. She says, you did what? You brought barfi for everybody? They didn't stop you at the airport? I said, no, I didn't tell them. They let me through. So I brought back a bunch of barfi. But you know what? I mean, it's just going to be a small piece that everybody gets to taste, but in this setting, it's not very unique. Everybody gets to have some, right? It's not like this is just for you. Everybody gets some barfi. Aren't you excited about getting barfi? I had to bring it back just because of that. A name like barfi, I said, yeah, we got to go. Where can we find it? I got to bring some barfi back for the church. You know, but the uniqueness of the gift adds value to it. I wonder this morning, would anybody here be able to tell me, what's the most unique gift? Does anything come to your mind? The most unique gift you've ever received, or maybe you've heard about somebody else receiving. Anybody have an idea about a unique gift?
So Sophia forgot my birthday once, but she ran around the house. She got a Kleenex box. She stuffed it with Kleenex. She got an old piece of my jewelry, a piece of this, a piece of that. And she just found things that she knew I treasured, antiques that my great-grandmother had given me. And she put in the thing, and she wrapped it all up, and she sent me this little note. You're the best mother ever. Even when you get mad and have mean face, I still love you so much. XOXOXOXO. And that was, I still have the little box with its little things, and that was precious. Amen. Because to me, it was, you know, priceless.
Yeah, that's true.
But I love that even though you have a mean face, I love that.
Yeah. Sometimes mom has to have a stern face. That's necessary. Anybody else have a unique gift you know that somebody gave or was given to you? Well, the value of things is because of how unique they are. There's never been a more unique gift in all of the world than that of God giving His Son. He's unique because He's both God and man. He came into the world and He was all man, but at the same time, He was all God. That gift of God giving His Son has been an example, has been an encouragement and a challenge all through the ages of the measure of a gift, of the measure of sacrifice, of giving His own Son. God was tempted and tested like men, but was victorious like God. A unique gift. I mean, if we think about the uniqueness of this gift, there's never been anything like it. Unique because He was given by God, but then submitted Himself as well. Jesus Christ submitted Himself. At the same time, I mean, God gave His Son, but the Son had to give Himself for you and I. Unique because He is the only one. He was God's only Son. He didn't have another one. He didn't have a backup. He didn't say, okay, well, I'll pick which one I like better, and and give you guys this son. No, he had his only son. He gave his only son. And he is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody else can or could or would fill that role, but Jesus Christ did for us. Only one mediator between God and man. He is unique because he gives to us eternal life. Eternal life. I mean, anything that you give, even the jewels that we talked about, the Golden Jubilee necklace that was given to Queen Victoria, although that is handed down from queen to queen, and it is kept in sealed containers and is as preserved as best as things in this world can be preserved. And that is probably going to outlast most gifts that we are given in this world, but that's still only going to last as long as this world lasts. Any gift that we receive from any other place is going to have an end. It's going to have a time where it no longer has any value, or it's going to perish, or it's going to ultimately be burned up and consumed and come to no value. But the uniqueness of the gift of God's Son is that it's an eternal gift. It lasts for eternity. And when we've been there for 10,000 years, we'll have just begun. Just begun. And it's even hard for us in our minds to fathom, to even think about, because our minds are so constrained by the measurement of time. We just can't even imagine or think about infinite time. So it lasts for eternity. It's unique in that as well. Then another measurement for the value of a gift that you might receive is that of its usefulness. Its usefulness. How useful is the gift that you've received? Some gifts that somebody might give me, I might find very useful. And you might look at it and say, why do you want that? What are you going to do with that? I mean, that seems to me to be completely useless. Or opposite, some things that you might receive that you have and you would value and say, oh, I really appreciate that. I like that. And it has value to you. But to others, they would say, why do you want that? Why do you collect those? Or what good is that? But it's useful to you. You know, the usefulness of this gift is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. It's a gift that's needed by all. Even though some don't feel that they need it, it's needed by all. Every single man, woman, boy, or girl ever born can use the gift of God's Son. Amen? It's amazing as I talked with those in India and dealing with them about the gift of God's Son. You know, I don't know how anybody can say that we're not a nation that was based on biblical principles. It's mind-boggling to me because the contrast between America and India, or where I was for a couple days with Clay, Thailand, is drastic. They don't know that God created the world. They don't know that Jesus is God's Son, that He came and died for them. They don't know what Christmas is about or what Easter's about. They may even sing the songs, but they just don't have any background or comprehension of what these things are. So to lead somebody to Christ, Brother Pratt was telling me, sometimes takes months of working with them, months of talking to them and explaining to them even the concept of sin. They don't understand the concept of sin. I took one entire message and explained to a large group of people. The Pastor Prashant asked me, like as we're going up, he says, could you teach on sin? And just talking about what is sin, what makes it sin. You see, that all comes back to the fact that we have a knowledge that there's a God. And He's established a law, and we've transgressed that law. Thereby, we're sinners. Every man, woman, boy, or girl is a sinner. And they need a Savior. All are born sinners. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, in the Indian culture, they believe the children are innocent. They believe that what messes them up is being in this world. That children are born innocent, that there's no evil in them, there's no wickedness in them, there's no sin in them, that they're innocent. And for that reason, the majority of people don't do any discipline for young children because they feel the children are innocent. Anything they do is out of innocence, not out of the wickedness of their heart. That's what they think. They believe to be true about these children. But the Bible tells us very differently. We know that there's sin in the heart. Job 14:1 says, man is born of a woman, is a few days and full of trouble. Psalms 58, verse number 3, the wickedness are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. It's in us. We're born. Every single person is born a sinner. And we need a Savior. And that gift of God's Son is available to all. It's needed by everyone. We're born condemned already. You know, man doesn't have to do anything to be condemned. We're condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, we have to do something, we have to believe to get to the place where we're not condemned. But we're born condemned already. Even as an infant, as a child, that sin is in us. And we, every single man, woman, boy, and girl ever born, was born condemned, and they needed to believe on the gift of God's Son to remove that condemnation that was on them. But the great thing is that when we believe, God gives peace. God gives peace which passeth all understanding. You know, the world doesn't know and experience that peace. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 57, verse number 20, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters are cast up mire and dirt." The wicked live their life as a troubled sea. Even though they put on a good face, they got their Facebook face, you know, they got the things they post out there about how wonderful their life is, how pretty everything is. They show you the best of the best of their days. But you know, the Bible is very clear that their lives are like a troubled sea. They don't have that peace of God. Thank the Lord this morning, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you have that peace. Amen. The peace of God in your life. It brings that peace that passes all understanding. You talk about a useful gift. There's no other way in this world that you can have that kind of peace, that you can be sustained like that through trial and turmoil, except with the peace of God that comes from knowing Him. It's used and given to all. God wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. It's useful for everyone. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Anybody that would like the gift can receive it. It's received, we know, by faith through Jesus Christ. For by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing we can do to earn or merit the gift, but we can receive it. It's just held out for us. We just take it. It's been extended to all, but everybody has to choose for themselves to receive it, to take that gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Accept the gift by believing on Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, if you're here this morning, I hope that you value the gift that God has given you. And during this Christmas season, as we, over the next few weeks, are approaching the Christmas day where there's exchanges of gifts given to many different people, I hope that you'll be giving the love of Jesus Christ in those you come in contact with, that you'll shed the light of the gospel, the gift of God's Son, to those that you have opportunity to. And if you're here this morning and you've never personally received the gift of God's Son, I hope that you do it today before it's eternally too late. God holds out His gift for all to accept, to remove the condemnation that we live under, to take away that troubled sea, the life, the turmoil in our hearts, and to have the peace that passeth all understanding given to us by God through Jesus Christ, His Son. The greatest gift that's ever given. You can measure the value of a gift by its motive. When we give gifts, do we have the right motives? By its uniqueness. How unique is the gift that was given? And by its usefulness. How useful is the gift that's given? Certainly, all these areas expound the value of the gift of God's Son to us.